Friends, if you are not familiar with the song we have just sung, I really do encourage you this week to hold on to these bulletins and work through the lyrics of the song again, meditatively, this week. And I know for some Baptists, this song has a line that's very challenging for us to process. This picture that he brings a poor, vile sinner into his house of wine. Maybe a little challenging and stretching some of our consciences. I want to assure you, as we read even this morning in Sunday school class, this picture of an abundance of wine is a picture of the abundance of joy, exhilarating joy, that God is preparing for his people. So when we think about the place, when we think about the reality that he is preparing us for, yes, this song reminds us of this picture that we see in the prophetic writings in the Old Testament, especially of this abundance of joy through the abundance of wine. So to my conscience-bound fellow Baptists, let's rejoice in this image that God is giving us even through the lyrics of this song. If this is what God is preparing for his people, if God is preparing for us a place of exhilarating joy, today we get to talk about a glorious departure to that place. When people part ways, when people leave in different directions, those moments of parting ways, those moments of separation, those moments of going away in different directions are often marked by sadness and grieving. Certainly when someone dies and we have to say our long goodbye from someone we deeply love is certainly and most surely a moment of deep, deep sadness and grieving. Kind of sadness and grieving that does not go away easily. And some of you know how deep that grieving can be. But it's not over just in moments of death that this happens. Think of parents taking their senior to college, their graduated senior to college, and letting them go and dropping them off to college. Some of you know what that is like. Others will experience it. Or just think also in the life of our church. Last summer, when we had to say goodbye to four families in our church who all moved away in God's providence within like 2 months' time frame, and we all felt as a church the loss, the grieving, the sadness of parting ways, of saying goodbye. Departures, parting ways, are often, and rightly so, characterized by such sadness and grieving. We would expect those feelings of sadness and grieving to be present also at another departure, a significant departure, the departure of Jesus from the earth. But the passage of Scripture we're about to look at actually tells us that the departure of Jesus was anything but sad and grieving. It was glorious. It was the opposite of what we would expect. It produced amazement and worship. his departure from earth was so different than what you and I would expect departing moments to be like. So I invite you today to join me in opening God's word and finding out why. What was it about the departure of Jesus from the earth that instead of producing sadness, it produced amazement and worship? Would you open God's word to Luke chapter 24? We'll be reading from verse 50 all the way to the end of this gospel. Verse 53. Here's God's word for us this morning. And he led them out as far as Bethany. And lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Amen. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Would you join me in a moment of prayer, asking God to bless the preaching and the hearing of the word? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I am dependent upon your Spirit to help me proclaim this word that you have revealed to us in the scripture that we have just read. Would you work powerfully in the proclamation of this message? And Father, we declare that we are needy and we are dependent on your Spirit so that we may hear it properly as you have intended it. And we ask that the purposes that you have with this passage would be accomplished in our hearing today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The departure of Jesus stirred his followers to worship. The departure of Jesus stirred his followers to worship. And my hope is that as we look at this passage, it will stir up our hearts towards worship, fresh worship, deep worship, giving us new motivations to worship him. But how come? How is it possible that a moment that naturally would be expected to be characterized and described by sadness and grieving, that it would stir up worship? What was special about this departure that it changed the way people responded to the departure of Jesus? Three things we will see. First, Jesus blessed his followers. Jesus blessed his followers. Look at verse 50. And he led them as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. Now, Luke does not tell us here what were the words with which Jesus blessed them. I wish Luke had recorded the words. We don't know here what is the content of the blessing that Jesus uttered on them. For Luke, he simply gives a short summary telling us that Jesus blessed them. And then verse 51, Luke connects this moment of Jesus blessing them with his ascension, with a departure. He says plainly in verse 51, while he blessed them, he parted from them. This shows that Jesus intended to depart from the earth as he blessed his followers. Jesus wanted his departure to be associated with the act of blessing his followers. From that moment on, the disciples would no longer see Jesus physically with their eyes. They would no longer hear Jesus' words with their physical ears. They would no longer touch Jesus' body with their hands. They would no longer hand him food to eat. All the sensory experiences would come to an end when Jesus departed from them, but he blessed them. The blessing of Jesus would remain with them even as Jesus would physically depart from among them. What stands out in this blessing is how Jesus did it. Did you notice the bodily description that Luke describes about Jesus as he blessed them? Do you notice what he did? It says, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. On first appearance, this just seems like a trivial little detail about the body posture of Jesus as he blessed them. But this is not a trivial detail in the Bible, because this picture of lifting up the hands and blessing the people has appeared before in the Old Testament. Just listen to the book of Leviticus, chapter 9, verse 22 to 23. And yes, there's amazing things in the book of Leviticus, contrary to what we sometimes think as we work our way through reading the Bible. But listen to Leviticus 9, 22 and 23, speaking about Aaron. Then Aaron lifted up his hands towards the people and blessed them, and he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. In this text, we see the same description of lifting up the hands and blessing God's people. This was the way Aaron, as the priest, and Moses blessed God's people. They did this in particular that way after Aaron would finish bringing the sin offering, the offering for sin, the offering for burnt offerings, and then the offering for peace relationships. When Aaron would finish bringing all these offerings, once these offerings were made, Aaron would lift his hands and bless the people. And Jesus is acting in the same way. The Jews would know that the high priest would always do this. When he would bless the people, he would lift up his hands after bringing the offering and bless the people. And Jesus is doing this exact same language. And the Jewish followers would have seen this description and identify this is like a priestly kind of prayer. This is like a priestly kind of blessing. This is the only time in the New Testament where Jesus is presented in this language of lifting up his hands and blessing the people. It's this priestly kind of prayer. And what's even more sweet about this moment is that Jesus had done it after he also brought a sacrifice, an offering to God for sin. After Jesus had brought his sacrifice to God for sin days earlier, now he lifts up his hands and blesses the people. Truly, this blessing of God's people is only possible when our sins are dealt with through a substitutionary sacrifice. There is no blessing of God's people without first the sacrifice being presented to God. The blessing of God only happens and only is brought to God's people in light of these sacrifices. Our friends, today we live in a time when the idea of just "I feel blessed" is a very sort of easy language. There's even a hashtag move, the blessed hashtag movement, that has gone on for a while in the social media realm. And people would use the word hashtag blessed in all kinds of settings, in all kinds of trivial settings as well. People had no connection with Jesus in any real sense, but knew this is sort of the Christianese language people would use. So they just put the hashtag blessed. Friends, there is no blessing of God's people except
when their sins are dealt with by a substitutionary sacrifice. People today may use a language of blessed as a way to just slap a feeling of gratitude or a feeling of boasting in something, but outside the reality that our sins are dealt with first, that there is a provision for our sins being forgiven, unless that sacrifice is offered and accepted and realized and applied to our hearts, there is no genuine, long-lasting blessing. And what Jesus does here is amazing, that he's doing this priestly blessing, but he did it after he brought the sacrifice, and the sacrifice he brought is the sacrifice not of an animal, but of his own body, his own life. He bled and died so that on this particular day, he could look at his people, his followers, and truly, eternally bless them. Oh, friends, the other important part about this blessing is that it's given by Jesus. This means that from now on, the blessing of God would come to God's people through Jesus. Jesus acted as the ultimate high priest who would bless all those who would look to Christ and would look to him as the substitutionary sacrifice for their sins. So, friend, let me ask you, are you a follower of Jesus? If you are, do you realize that you are greatly blessed in Christ? You may ask, well, Pastor, how am I blessed in Christ? I wasn't there to receive the same blessings as Jesus gave to these followers on the Mount of Olives. Well, listen to Ephesians 1:3. The Apostle Paul says to all who are in Christ, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Oh, friend, if this morning you are in Christ, you are blessed by God because of Jesus. In Jesus and through Jesus, you are blessed. So, dear Christian, brother and sister, do you realize that in Christ you are blessed? I don't know the ways in which God might show you earthly blessings on this side of eternity, but I know the ways in which God has blessed you in Jesus. The eternal life he gives, the peace he gives you with God, the assurance of the forgiveness of sins, an unfading inheritance that will not be taken away, that will not perish, that will not devalue, that will not be affected by the economy. An inheritance that will be with God and with all of God's people forever and ever, where separation will be no more, where tears will be wiped away, where death will be no more, where pain and sorrow will be no more, where back pains, where cancer, where just a few days to live, where all those kind of news will be no more. In Jesus, everyone who looks to Christ by faith, in Jesus we are blessed this way. We have sung of the eternal city that Christ prepares for us. We have sung of a city described amazingly beautiful through streets of gold, through glory. But the reality is, friends, the most amazing part of all that is that we will be with Jesus forever and ever. You may not see or experience many physical blessings on this side of eternity. And actually, all of us in various ways will experience the opposite of blessings on this earth. But we must remember that no matter how big or small our physical blessings are, no matter how much we lack the blessings we think we want or deserve, in Christ we are blessed with blessings in the heavenly places, and those will never fade away. So hold on to that promise, dear child of God. No matter what you're going through today, you're blessed in Jesus. So is your soul satisfied that in Christ you are blessed? Or is your soul struggling with contentment, with trying to battle that restlessness that surfaces from a soul that is just never satisfied, not even with Jesus, not even with God? Oh, friends, if you find in your heart that restlessness of the soul, that always looking for the green grass on the other side of the fence, always looking for more and not experience that satisfaction in God, friend, let this be medicine for your soul. If your heart is prone to complaining, to bickering, to always being dissatisfied or discontent, if you are in Christ, hear the words of Jesus. As he departed to heaven, he blessed them. And this is not just for that first generation. This is for anyone who is in Christ. You know, there's a song that we have that some of the older saints remember very well. The song entitled, Count Your Blessings. And the lyrics go something like this: count your blessings and name them one by one. Count your blessings and see what God has done. If you know you are blessed in Jesus, how could this truth affect you as you pray this week? As you sing, as you think about seeking the Lord in prayer, perhaps before you bring your list of needs before God, you could spend a few moments quietly praising God and blessing him for the way in which he has blessed you. Don't run too quickly to that list of needs without first spending a few moments blessing God in prayer for the ways in which he has blessed you. I love how J.C. Ryle put it: Jesus came on earth to bless and not to curse, and blessing, he departed. That's why it's so critical that as he departed from the earth, and this is what turned this departure from sadness and grieving into a stirring up to worship. Because what the disciples heard as Jesus was lifted up was blessing. Part two, the second part, as he departed, Jesus blessed his followers. That's the first part. Part two, as Jesus departed from the earth, Jesus departed with a living human body. Look at verse 51. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Why is the departure of Jesus a significant moment? Of all the moments in the life of Jesus, I think this one receives the least attention. Even when we share the gospel with one another, even when we ask others to share the gospel with us, you know, what people leave out is the resurrection and the response of repentance and faith. But this other one is totally left out, except this week. One of the membership interviews we had this week, actually, the person included the truth that Jesus also ascended to the right hand of the Father. So proud of the person who did it. But the reality that Jesus was lifted up to heaven, part of the truth that we declare, is a significant truth. But why was it significant that Jesus was lifted up to heaven? It's because he left this earth alive. You know, whenever any of us, when a time comes for us to go, to depart from this earth, we will go how? Dead. Unless Jesus shows up again. That's the only exception. Outside of that, every human being will leave this earth with a dead body. Jesus left this earth with a living body. Now you say, well, Pastor, haven't you read the Old Testament? What about Elijah and Enoch? Well, they are prototypes, anticipations of what God would do in Jesus. Outside of that, and after Jesus, no one else was taken up to heaven this way. And that's what makes this departure amazing. That's what shocks us about this departure. Jesus is leaving this earth alive. Our friends, the third person of the Trinity, the third human being ever alive to go this way, is Jesus. And Jesus departed this earth not only alive, he departed this earth in a living human body. Jesus did not discard his humanity when he went into glory, the same way as the NASA rockets discard the tank of the fuel after they used up all the fuel to go up, and they just discard it and just sort of drop it. Jesus did not discard his humanity when he went into glory. This humanity in which he experienced so much limitation, this humanity in which he experienced so much shame, this humanity in which he experienced so much rejection, this human body in which he experienced so much suffering, even to the point of being pierced, and even to the point of being killed. In this body in which he was laid dead in a tomb, in that body which he raised from the dead and transformed into a new humanity, in that body, Jesus was taken up to heaven. And he took that transformed new humanity with him. Jesus redeemed our humanity by taking it up with him into glory. Let that sink in. Jesus returned to his Father in glory as the incarnate Son. How amazing that Jesus redeemed our very humanity by holding on to it as he ascended to the Father and brought it into his presence. I love how one Bible commentator put it beautifully. His embracing of humanity are so complete that he returns to the Father as the incarnate Son. Oh, friends, by returning to heaven with a human living body, or with a living human body, humanity is now present in the Godhead through Jesus, the incarnate Son, as one Bible theologian put it so beautifully. Let that sink in. What this also means is that Jesus redeems not merely our souls, he redeems our human bodies. He redeems our humanity. Jesus came miraculously into this world through a virgin birth, and he left this world miraculously without dying by being taken up to heaven in his physical resurrected body. Now, let me make a clarification, because I said he did it without dying. Yes, you heard me right. Jesus left this earth without dying. Yet, prior to leaving this earth, he died fully. Jesus didn't die so that he could leave this earth. He died so that sinners can leave this earth forgiven. And that's a big difference. He died so that he would be the substitutionary sacrifice for sinners who look to Jesus, so that when sinners look to him, when it's our time to depart from this earth through death, we can leave this place forgiven. He came to life after dying to prove to us that indeed his sacrifice had been accepted by God, that he truly has conquered death, so that when we also leave this earth, we can have the confidence that what we will experience on the other side of the grave is life forevermore. Oh, friends, Jesus didn't die so that he could leave this earth. He died so that we could leave this earth forgiven. He came to life again, and in that resurrected body, he now was taken up to heaven. Oh, friends, this is why his departure from earth is such a monumental moment. He left this earth as no other human being could normally leave this earth. Jesus departed from this earth with a living human body. And the response to all that, when the disciples saw that, they've heard him bless them. They've heard him hear utterances of blessing towards them. But now, as he blessed them, they saw him lifted up into the sky and being hidden by the clouds. And their hearts, when they saw all that, could only be stirred up to worship and joy. And that's what we get in verse 52 and 53. Look with me there. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Friends, this is what changes this moment of departure. Instead of being a moment of tearing and cries and sadness and grieving for the departure of such a loved one, instead of responding with those reactions, they returned to Jerusalem and their souls are marked by joy and by worship. Why? It was not because Jesus finally finished his chapter. It's not because they're finally done with Jesus. It's not finally that they could get their lives back. They could go back to their businesses. They could go back to their families. They could just go back. The last 3 years were a little tumultuous, a little stormy. They could have said, well, finally, we're done with that. It's in the books. No. The joy is because the one they have been with is truly the Son of God. Going to the Father to receive from the Father what the Father has promised him. This is what caused their joy. The one in whom they trusted, the one in whom they had put their hopes in, the one whom they thought was gone forever when he was crucified, the one who came back to life on the third day, was now returning to his Father in heaven. And the mode of his departure truly proved that he is unlike any other human being. He is truly the Son of God. In this moment is the fulfillment of Psalm 110, when David predicted, as we read earlier in the service, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. In this moment, those words of Psalm 10 became true as God's decree acted on Jesus like a magnet acts on steel. It attracted Jesus up. It pulled Jesus up to the right hand of the Father. Because the nature of Jesus is the nature of God. So the word of God that God decreed back in Psalm 110 was now enacted with that powerful magnetic force of attracting and making true what God had decreed centuries earlier, come and sit at my right hand. Jesus, in his living human body, like pieces of metal being drawn to a magnet that powerfully attracts it, was taken up. And all they could do is fall down at his feet and worship. Oh, friends, this morning as we consider this exit of Jesus from this world, this exit was glorious. They finally understood Jesus. They finally were convinced of what they have heard and seen. Jesus was the one God had promised long ago. Jesus was a fulfillment of God's promises. So the natural response is worship and joy. Friends, does it bring you joy to know that Jesus departed back to heaven? Does it bring you joy that Jesus departed back to heaven in this way? Let's be honest. We rarely think about Jesus' ascension to heaven, and we rarely think of it as a reason to stir up our joy. But this morning, I want to leave this before you. I want to present this before you. I want to paint this picture in such a way that it would stir your heart and my heart to increase in joy that the Jesus we have put our faith in has gone back to the Father, ascended at his right hand. Today, if you're hearing these words and you are not in Christ, if you have not been reconciled with Jesus, I want to encourage you today, would you look to him by faith? Would you look to him, not simply believing that he exists, not simply believing that he did these things, even the demons believe that. Would you look to him with a kind of faith that trusts him? Would you look to him with a kind of faith that relies on him? Begin building up your life on this Jesus who left this earth not by dying but by being taken physically alive to God. If Jesus could go into heaven by simply being taken up from the earth, it means that he has power beyond what you and I can imagine. And when our time will come to go up, if the Lord returns while we are still alive, we too will be caught up to go with him. Because all those who have the nature of God in them, through the new birth, through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, who creates and builds in us a new nature, a divine nature, all those who have that new divine nature in us through that new rebirth will be caught up, pulled up, like magnet pulling up steel and bolts of iron. Friend, because Jesus is going to take to himself all those who are his. The disciples realized the power of God in Jesus in this finality way, in this climactic way. So they worship, they rejoice. And when they go back home, back to Jerusalem, look at verse 53. They were continually in the temple blessing God. You see what they are doing now? The scene started with Jesus blessing the disciples as he parted. And this scene ends with the disciples blessing God. This joy-filled experience of the disciples continued their worship. It was not just a one-day worship experience. It was not just a one-moment event in their life. It began a rhythm. It began a pattern of their lives being centered around the corporate worship of God's people. And it was not a merely individual worship, it was a corporate worship experience. Friends, those who worship Jesus do not worship alone. Those who worship Jesus do not worship alone. They worship with other believers. And that's a point Luke is emphasizing here at the end. They worship continually in the temple. And it's as if, and imagine here the camera, the last scene you have in the Gospel of Luke is the scene of the followers of Jesus in the temple worshiping and blessing God. This is the last scene of this gospel. What a strange place to end this gospel. With a scene in the temple, with disciples of Jesus worshiping there. Why? Why did Luke choose this scene as being the last scene? Well, do you remember how this gospel started? Do you remember the first setting that Luke presents at the very beginning of this gospel? I don't expect you to remember. It was 73 sermons ago. It was a while ago. Let me remind you where Luke's gospel started: with a priest in the temple offering prayers to God because it was his turn. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the temple and told him that his barren wife will bear a son. And through him, he will prepare the people of God for the coming of the one who would redeem God's people. And that priest didn't believe. He couldn't believe. That's how the Gospel of Luke started, with a priest worshiping in the temple, praying, and yet not believing. Have you been there? Struggling with your faith? Knowing God's truth in your head and yet having a hard time letting your heart truly embrace those truths? That's how the gospel started. And here at the end, Luke is giving us a picture of a bunch of followers of Jesus back in the temple. They're filled with joy and worshiping God and worshiping Jesus because they have seen it. God has done it. Oh, and Zechariah is not the only scene in the temple at the beginning of the gospel. There's a few other people in the temple in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Zechariah, of Luke. You remember Simeon and Anna? We are told about them at the beginning of the gospel that they were continually in the temple, waiting for the consolation, waiting for the redemption of Israel. And here at the end of the gospel, you see the disciples in the temple, not only worshiping, but they're continually worshiping. It's as if they're picking up the storyline of Simeon and Anna. Their lives from this moment forward is going to be bound up around the corporate worship of God, because God has done it in Jesus. Oh, Christian, now the Gospel of Luke ends in this last scene in the temple, telling us that what was promised to Zechariah, what was promised to Mary, what Simeon and Anna anticipated and prayed for has finally been now confirmed. The return of Jesus to heaven reinvigorated the worship of a ton of other followers of Jesus, Jews, who had gathered around him. So, my fellow Christian friends, does the return of Jesus to heaven reinvigorate your worship? Do you bless God for helping Jesus complete his mission and be taken up to the right hand of the Father as God has decreed, even back in Psalm 110? The people blessed by Jesus bless God. And they do so not only individually, they do so corporately. They do so with joy. They do so continually. Not just one day a week. They do so corporately. So, here's my plea to you. Let us consider how the departure of Jesus can stir our hearts today to worship and to fresh joy, because Jesus has been taken up to the right hand of God the Father. He has been taken up, and his departure, far from being a moment of sadness or grieving, his departure is a reason for joy and for worship. He blessed his followers. He left this earth with a living human body, and he stirred their hearts to worship and joy. And this Jesus is coming back. Until then, is his departure and the way he left stirring your heart and my heart today to worship and joy? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how blessed we are to be the recipients of the account of how Jesus completed his mission on earth, of how Jesus finished the work you have entrusted to him. How amazing and blessed it is for us to hear the account of how you have called your son Jesus to return back, and you have seated him at your right hand, and how he did that alive in a human body. How blessed we are to have this Jesus before us in the proclamation of your word. Oh Holy Spirit, we ask that by your power you would awaken dead souls, you would open blind eyes and open deaf ears, even among us, even in this gathering, so that we may have eyes to see that the Jesus who is calling us to him is the living, conquering, ruling Jesus. Give us eyes to see him. Give us hearts to worship him and to rejoice in him. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.